I really am. As many of you know well, I've had probably one of the most challenging years ever in my life. And so I think it's probably important right off the bat that everybody knows that joy is not the absence of suffering. Joy is the presence of God. So you might want to write that down because you'll need it. Because joy is not the absence of suffering. It's the presence of God. And when I look around this room, I know many of you who have suffered. And I know many cancer survivors in here, including myself. But when Betsy told that story, I had to think about my time in the hospital, which was just a few years ago. I had my appendix out. And I was in so much pain, but as you know, I must have a high pain tolerance because I kept thinking, oh, maybe it's something I ate, or maybe, you know, I just couldn't figure out, but I was just curled over in pain. I said, honey, I can't even imagine what this is. And he looks at me and said, well, it could be your appendix. And so he said, let's just go straight to the doctor's office, which was right there in Great Falls. We went to the doctor's office. He said, rush her, or I'll call an ambulance. It could burst, just go straight to the emergency room. I went straight to the emergency room. There were people waiting. They took me straight in. They did the quick MRI and did surgery. I mean, it was like, woo, woo, woo. And so, and he said, it had already started to burst. That all this poison was getting ready to get in your body. And so it was just gross. So anyway, you'll love this. Because they give you all these forms. It doesn't matter what condition you're in when you get to the hospital. There are a million forms that they want you, the one who's in excruciating pain, or, you know, to fill out. So anyway, so apparently, I'm just, you know, it's like, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm here. Thank you that they were able to do the surgery. And I'm, you know, just help me just be a witness and a blessing, whatever that might look like for these next 24 hours. Because they said I'd have to stay overnight because they'd keep doing IVs of antibiotics and stuff. So this won't surprise any of y'all. So anyway, so I'm in, of course, bed and on morphine, which is kind of nice, you know. And the first nurse who came in, this beautiful African-American woman, I said, well, where are you from? And she was from Nicaragua. And you know, I'm always asking people where they're from, because there might be a connection, you just never know. And so anyway, later that night, a woman was from Costa Rica, and then another nurse came in, and she was from, I want to say she was from India, somewhere in a small town that I hadn't heard of, but I thought that was so cool. So I thought, Lord, you have people from all over the world right here at Reston Hospital. That's so cool. And so when I could finally move around, I thought, well, I'm going to go to the restroom. And there's a big whiteboard. And so, of course, I took the magic marker and morphine and just wrote, Jesus loves you on the board, and got back in bed, you know. And so I just thought, you know, who knows? So they're putting my temperature on it and my blood pressure and all this stuff. And so anyway, so I'm back in bed. And now, you know, they're reducing my morphine somewhat because I'm going to get checked out that afternoon. And this beautiful woman comes in. I think she was from Guatemala. Just her hair was just lovely, and she had her clipboard. And of course, as you know, I've been praying, Lord, help me to be a witness to these nurses and doctors that come my way. And so anyway, so she comes in with this clipboard, and she said, may I ask you a question? I said, well, of course. She said, what is your faith? My faith is so big because God made the whole world. Because I thought, you know, he didn't come. And I said this, y'all. I said, he did not come just for Americans. He came for the whole world. I said, John 3:16 said, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe him should not perish and never die, but have eternal life. And she's just sitting there listening to me go on my morphine-induced, you know, preaching. And so then finally I said, so why did you ask? You know, thinking I must have been such a good patient, you know. And she said, well, you forgot to mark the box. So that's my great advice to all of you. When you go to the hospital, do not mark the box, so that when they can come in and ask you, when you're out of pain and you're on good drugs, and you can tell them. So there you have it. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these beautiful women. Come be with us, Lord Jesus. You're welcome here. Okay, Psalm 107. This is so great. And I have, if anybody has seen my Bible, it's been marked up many times in many emergencies. And I thought about, oh Lord, you love to rescue. You love to rescue. Now I want you to stop and think. Where do you need a rescue right now in your life? What needs rescuing? A relationship? A bad habit? An addiction? A child? A wayward son or daughter? A family member? What or who needs rescuing? To rescue means an act of being saved from danger or distress. When we say, "Oh Lord, you are my salvation," that means you are my rescue. You are my rescue. And right here in Psalm 107, which is so full of different kinds of rescue that each of us can identify with one or many. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. He is good. Now, haven't you had times when you think, "Lord, this doesn't seem good to me. This does not seem good to me." But your word is truer than my feelings, my emotions, my hormones, or now lack of hormones, whatever the case may be. That God's word is truer than how I feel. God's truer. His word is more powerful than what's on my agenda or what's come to my forefront. One of the most amazing things to think about when you think about rescue, being rescued from danger or distress. And sometimes they're big and sometimes they're small. What are we told right here? To give. That means it's something that I have that I'm supposed to put forth. To give thanks. Which is an expression of gratitude. An expression of appreciation. All throughout scriptures we're told that. Why? Because when you give thanks in a hard place, it's an act of faith. Because faith is a hope of what you cannot see. Now, I don't see how God's going to rescue me in this situation. In fact, a situation I'm in right now. But if I give faith, if I give thanks when I can't see, then I'm a woman of faith. Because faith is the hope of what you do not see. And Jesus said, if I come back to the world, when I come back to the earth, will I find faith? Is there any woman who's going to stand and thank me because she's standing in faith for what she can't see? Gosh, so much. When we see just these first few verses, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's who he is. That's the essence of his character. Now, I try to be good. But I'm not. And for those of you who have teenage daughters or teenage girl granddaughters who are doing wild and crazy things, just remember that once was me. Mm-hmm. And so when you're praying over that child or that friend who's off on the wild end, I was a wild teenager who drank way too much, took great pride that I could drink most guys under the table. I just thought that was like, oh, wait till you see Holly Leachman. Just give her a try. And then, by God's grace and mercy, because just like whether you're 17 or 87, you find that there's not a lot of joy and hope and comfort and peace and just living a wild life or a life of accumulation. But there is life and there is hope and there is joy in one who will never leave me or forsake me, and that's Jesus. So he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The most wonderful person in your life, their love will ebb and flow, or they may be taken away. I know when I look across this room, we have wonderful, beautiful widows, wonderful, beautiful divorced women, wonderful, beautiful single women. So whether you're married, widowed, single, or divorced, you're always welcome here. And what God continually says is you are my beloved. You are my treasured possession. Isn't that amazing? Malachi 3, you're my treasured possession. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east, west, north, and south. Those that wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry, they were thirsty, and their lives were ebbing away. And they cried out. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty. He satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. Now, here in the D.C. area, if you're thirsty, you're not thirsty for long. because you're going to go to a store, a shop, you're going to buy your favorite coffee, your favorite water, your favorite whatever. You're not going to be thirsty for long. But if ever you're in a place where you really are thirsty and there's not water that you can get to right away, you're going to find it. You're going to search till you can get something to fulfill your thirst. And if you're hungry, and again, we're hardly ever hungry. And how many of you fast and pray for people that you love, but if you're really hungry, you're going to find something to eat. So one of the most powerful prayers you can pray for our country, for your friends, for your spouse, for your family, may they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because they will find water if they're hungry and thirsty. They will find food. Hunger and thirst. Aren't those amazing words, what God uses? But for me, one of those days was May 11th. Oh my gosh. You know me, because my mainstay is what I learned so well from Elizabeth Elliot. Learned so much from Jesus. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. The essence of our love, the expression of our love for Christ, is our obedience to him. Three times, John 14. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. And I will reveal myself to you. And I'll invite your Holy Spirit to come. And they'll make a home in you. I mean, it's just so amazing. Three promises right there, John 14. The evidence of our love is our obedience. Well, a friend of mine asked me if I would teach a Bible study at her house when she retired. And I thought, well, that would be a long time from now. Anyway, she retired a few years ago. And so I thought, oh my goodness, I said I'd do this and my life is so crazy. But I said, okay, Lord, I'm a woman of my word and I'll go do that. And so for several years, I taught a class of about a dozen women in Arlington. But little did I know what just that little act of obedience, how that little act of obedience would rescue my family. Because one of those women, Janice Nakamura, told me the story of her son, her handsome 42-year-old Asian son who had a heart attack. And I was like, you're kidding. He's so slim. He's so fit. I can't imagine. And she said, Holly, it was so scary. He just felt like he had indigestion and he was just tired and he was just going to take a nap. And his wife said, no, you are not taking a nap. I'm taking you to the hospital. They get to the hospital, and sure enough, he was having a heart attack, and the doctor said, your wife saved your life. So I thought, that just kind of stuck in my mind, because heart attacks, unfortunately, run in my husband's family. He had a younger brother who died of a heart attack at 47. Oh, y'all who know Jerry, he's a big man, and he's a strong guy, and a wonderful guy, a godly man. But nonetheless, that was something that was always in the back of my mind. But he was always going to the doctor, always doing the right thing. But on May 11th, I was coming back from the Arlington Bible study, and he calls. And he says, Holly, I'm not feeling that great. I just have some indigestion. Will you just pick me up sometimes? And of course, all that he doesn't know what I know, because he hadn't heard that story that I heard 2 months earlier. I said, honey, does your chest hurt? Or is your chest tight? He said, oh, no. It's just some indigestion. And so I just start praying. I head home, and he said, just stop at CVS. And so I stop at CVS, get some Tums or something, and head home. And when I get home, he is leaning on the table. I said, honey, what's wrong? He said, I don't know. He said, I just feel like I'm going to throw up or I'm going to faint. And I said, I'm dialing 911. So I ran to the phone, dialed 911. He laid down on the sofa, and he says, ma'am, what's your emergency? I said, I think my husband's having a heart attack. He said, don't get off the phone. He said, is he conscious? I said, yes, he's conscious. He said, well, go give him aspirin, but don't get off the phone. I have aspirin in every room in my house. So anyway, I took aspirin, gave it to him. He took it, and I said, honey, they're going to come. And he said, open your front door, open your garage, turn on your lights. The ambulance will be there in a minute. Just don't get off the phone. It's going to be okay. They're going to be there. I cried out to the Lord, and he rescued me. I cried out to the Lord, and he rescued my husband. And they came in like the Marines. 5 or 6 minutes later, fire truck, ambulance, come running in. And they just tossed our coffee table like it was a leaf to the side and go straight to our husband. And thank heaven I had a list of all his meds on a piece of paper. Because they aren't sure what all they can do, because they don't know what your family member needs or what they've taken. He said, man, this is great. And of course, I'm crying. And I said, his younger brother died at 47. My husband was 66. So immediately they worked on him, took off his shirt, did all these things, took him to in the ambulance. Do you want to sit with him in the ambulance? I said, no, I'm going to call my children and my prayer team. And I prayed over him, and it was like every time I saw Jerry, I had this calm. Oh Lord, bless him, heal him, be with him. And all the firemen and stuff are all working on him. And Lord, thank you for these men who are working on him and help rescue him and save his life. So it was like at every turn, God's grace. At every turn. And I even took a picture, which is weird, of the ambulance, because I didn't know if that's the last time I would see him. And I wanted to be able to thank those people who tried to save him if he didn't make it. So he gets to the hospital. Of course, they rush him in. I call my kids. I call my prayer team and cry to rest in hospital. And even when I got through the emergency room door, there were almost a dozen friends already there ahead of me. The Lord had gone before me and behind me. He had prepared the way in ways I could not have imagined. And after an hour of him dying twice and them shocking him and him coming back and running up through his leg and putting a long stent, he lived. He's alive today. He's doing amazing. And I know even in this room there are people who have husbands or grandfathers or who didn't make it. But the Lord allowed my husband to make it. And it's so interesting, ladies. I cannot tell you how powerful Scripture is and how important it is that we have it, that we can hold on tight to it. So I said, when my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I can't see what you're doing. I don't know what's going on. Help. Help. So for the longest time, they didn't tell us what was going on, and a doctor friend had come, and he went in, and he said, this is his wife, she needs to know what's going on. And finally, we realized that he was okay, that he was going to make it. And of course, then we read the statistics that less than 38% of heart attack victims make it out of the hospital. If they survive a heart attack, a lot of them don't make it out of the hospital because of strokes or infections or other things. But nonetheless, this was a thing, because God wants to build your faith and my faith, and he wants us to know he's trustworthy. And you know what's the most solid thing is that Psalm 5, and many of y'all know this because you've heard me share a lot. Psalm 5, verses 1 and 2. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, Lord, I will cry out to you. So in the morning, I learned this verse maybe 12 years ago, so I started praying out loud. I thought, Lord, I can say my word, you know, prayer silently. Clearly you hear that, but I want you to hear my voice in the morning. In the morning, I will bring my cares to you. Then it goes on at the end, which is one of my most favorite ones that y'all all know. And Lord, surround them with your favors with a shield. I have prayed that for my children, for my family, for decades and decades and decades. Y'all might remember the story when my daughter went to camp. She was like maybe 12 or 13. And she said, Mom, are you still praying that we'd be surrounded with favors with a shield? And I said, yeah. I said, why did you ask? She said, because everybody at camp likes me. So that was so great. But listen to what happened at the hospital. Okay, so finally we realized he's going to be okay. He's in recovery. They're going to put him, in, of course, in ICU. He'll be there for several days. He had a medical-induced coma, so everything could start healing. And oh, my gosh. So this nurse comes out to me and a dear friend, Dr. Sam Shopshop, and we're standing together. And she looked at me like I was from outer space. She like, I don't know who you are, and I don't know who your husband is, but from the time you came to this hospital, you have had favored status.
What?
Favored status. And I looked at her, even though I knew that that's because God is here and present. She said, and so Sam Shopshop said, well, what do you mean by that? She said, well, when the ambulance brought Jerry in, Dr. Galoo was here. Dr. Galoo's the cardiac specialist at Fairfax Hospital. He's only here twice a month. He just happened to be here. And so when they brought your husband in full cardiac arrest, all the other cardiac doctors wanted to see what the master, Dr. Galoo, was going to do. So everyone was there. Everyone with their experience, their expertise, their everything was there to save my husband. It was like, Lord, oh Lord, thank you, thank you. And then just to add icing on the cake, she said, and I don't mean to brag, but I've been a cardiac nurse specialist for over 20 years, and I'm the best at this hospital. I said, well, thank you. you. It's so great to know that. It's so great to know that. Rescued. He rescues. And so what do? We give thanks to the Lord. And what else do? We give thanks to those who help us, to those who served. And so all for the week and a half that he was in the hospital, I could tell you hundreds of stories, but there's more stories right here in Psalm 107. But I did. I wrote a letter, took like 3 dozen cookies to the fire department, Great Falls Fire Department, and I wrote a letter, and I thought, you know, keep it one page. Nobody wants to read more than one page on anything. And so, and I made like 12 copies because I couldn't remember how many firemen, how many rescue workers. That way everyone could have one. And I had a picture of our entire family that had been together at Thanksgiving, because we wouldn't have been together if he was gone. Dear heroes at Great Falls Fire Station, I want to thank you for saving the love of my life, my husband. On May 11th, I came home to find my husband in ashen and in pain. I dialed 911 and told the dispatcher of my fear of my husband's heart attack. They were instantly helpful, comforting. And the ambulance was there with the fire trucks in less than 6 minutes. Fire truck number 439 and ambulance number 478. They pulled up and went right to work to rescue my husband. It was amazing to see these men and women work so quickly and expertly. One man asked me what meds my husband had taken or if he was allergic. Thankfully, I had a list. I told him that Jerry's younger brother had died of a heart attack, and I wept and I prayed as they loaded Jerry on the gurney and headed to Reston Hospital. They made it there in 7 minutes. I followed after calling our family and close friends and prayer team. And when I got to the emergency room, Jerry was being worked on in the cardiac unit by Dr. Nathan Velo and a team of cardiologists. My husband was rescued, and I thank you, brave men and women, for saving his life. I was told that Jerry could have died 3 times. Number one at our home, but the Great Falls Fire Department, you were there quick to save him. At the emergency room, he had to be paddled twice, and that saved him. And in the hospital, the expert work of Dr. Ballou and his team of doctors and nurses saved him. But over all of these events, hundreds of people were praying for Jerry and asking Jesus to save him and to mend his heart. We are so thankful that those prayers were answered. There are no words that can really communicate my deep gratitude and respect for the tremendous job you have done for us and our family. May the Lord bless you. So, and just to add to the fun of this story, so I came and they were all like, this is great. I said, do you get to know when you rescue people that they survive? Do you get to hear the stories? He said, sometimes we do. Sometimes we'll go back and we'll ask. And so I showed him the picture of the ambulance and of the fire truck. And he said, ma'am, you're so wonderful to bring us all this, but it wasn't this fire station. And I said, so now I have another job to do and I'll make more copies. But what I want you to see is giving thanks. Giving thanks, it affected everybody even in that fire station. So I thought, okay, Lord, you want 2 fire stations to hear about you? That's okay. I will do that. But when we look here, a wilderness, they had wandered away. That first section, we have 4 different groups of people that are in trouble. One are the wanderers. Some of us have children that wander. Some of us have husbands that wander. Some of us have bosses that wander, or neighbors that wander, or grandparents that wander. But the Lord says, they cried out in their trouble, and the Lord delivered them. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds, for men, for he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry. Then we see that those that are prisoners. Verse 10 says, some sat in darkness and in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. They stumbled. There was no help. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and out of the deepest gloom, and he broke their chains. I know it's unusual. I get teased that I have all the serotonin of the family. But of our 3 kids, 2 have had deep, dark despair, depression, and gloom. And you who've experienced that yourself personally, or have people in your family that have, you know how but a deep sorrow. What a long, dark cloud that that is. And one of our kids, after Jerry's heart attack, experienced this devastating, earth-shattering depression. So I would cry out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, help me. I can't have my husband and my son in such a hard place. What do you want me to see? What do you want me to hear?" And at the time, this is Charles Spurgeon's devotional, Checkbook of Faith. And so I had my others that I read all the time, but I had just been given this that summer. Some people had come to visit us in Colorado. And I would get up early, and Jerry, because of all his meds, would be sleeping late. And our son, because his meds, would sleep late. And I just, "Oh Lord, have mercy. This is too hard for me. What am I to do?" So I opened up my devotion for that day, and the Lord came through in ways I couldn't have imagined. August 17th. "And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them.'" Now that's just the verse. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what are you talking about here? Let me think. When were they more with them than those that were without? Oh yeah, Elisha. Oh yeah, they were trying to come to kill him. And the king's troops had surrounded his entire home. And the servant is afraid and turns to Elisha. And what are we going to do? He's just a nervous wreck. And Elisha, the man of God, a man of faith, says, "Those that are with us are more than they that be with him." Listen to this. Just what I needed, and I still need to this day. "Horses and chariots and a great host shut up the prophet Elisha in Dothan. His young servant was alarmed. How could they escape from such a huge body of armed men? How could I escape such sorrow and pain and grief? But the prophet had eyes which the servant had not, and he could see a greater host with far superior weapons guarding him from all harm. Horses of fire are mightier than horses of flesh, and chariots of fire are more preferable than chariots of iron. Even so it is at this very hour. The adversaries of truth are many." They still are today. "The adversaries of truth are many, influential, learned, and crafty. And truth fares ill at their hands." Don't we realize that? "And yet the man or woman of God has no cause for fear. Agencies seen and unseen of the most potent kind are on the side of righteousness. God has armies in ambush which will reveal themselves in the hour of need. The forces which are on the side of the good and the true far outweigh the powers of evil. Therefore, let us keep our spirits up and walk with the gait of men and women who possess a cheering secret." I have a secret. There are chariots of fire. I'm going to call them down at any moment. I remember being in a lacrosse game, and we were losing. And this person next to me, I'm cheering, you know, of course, for St. Almond's. "Come on, you can do it." And so this person next to me, and I'm sure it was kind of teasingly, mockingly, like, "Holly, aren't you a person of faith? Can't you do something about it?" And I said, "Yes, I have angels in the outfield, and I am not afraid to use them." So, and we actually did win. So, but listen, hey, but sometimes the victory doesn't come for a while. Sometimes it's a long while. Our part: "God has armies in ambush, which will reveal themselves in an hour of need. The forces which are on the side of the good and true far outweigh the powers of evil. Therefore, let us keep our spirits up and walk with a gait as men and women who possess a cheering secret." We're not alone. I'm not going through this alone. I didn't know one other person on the planet at that moment who had a husband who had a heart attack and a son with serious depression. But the Lord knew. And I didn't go through it alone. We are on the winning side. The battle may be sharp, but we know how it will end. Faith, having God with her, is in a clear majority. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. So I would take this picture. I think maybe some of y'all have seen it, but it's one I put it like all over the place. because I needed the reminder that God was fighting this battle I could not fight. Because I would find myself going into depression. I would find myself worrying about Jerry, worrying about my son, worrying about different members of the family. Everybody flew in. Everybody was so great. Do not be discouraged, for the battle is not yours, but God's. On these storms, in the desert, in the sea, when we're tossed and turned, what is the answer at every turn, at every stanza? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, Holly. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. But I needed an image. I needed something that every day reminded me, Lord, you're fighting this battle for me. You're fighting for my family. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to destroy. But Lord, you want to save. You want to rescue. You want to do the act of saving us from danger or distress. So I will give you thanks in what I cannot see. I will cry out to you for rescue. So we see people wandering, people that are prisoners, and the other prisons that we see, and unfortunately too in my extended family, the prison of addiction. And we see people that are just in prison by their addiction. And so what do? We take them. We take them to AA. We sit them with a meeting. I was with a friend at an AA meeting, and everybody's saying, hello, I'm so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic, and they're going around the room because I just want to just support my friend. And I said, what am I supposed to say? She said, just say, you're Holly, you're a visitor. So I did. So that was good. But I'm saying that all of us, when our friends and family don't have voices, we can give them voice. I know you can't cry out, but I can cry out for you. I know this is a heavy burden, but I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to intercede for you. They were in deep, dark gloom, but they cried out. But some were foolish. In their rebellious ways, they suffered afflictions. Isn't that so sad when we see people with love who just are not doing what God wants them to do? Mm-hmm. And we see their rebellion, and we're sad, and we know consequences will come. But what can we do? We can cry out. We can cry out to the Lord to rescue them and let them see his unfailing love. It says, even those rebellious ones, they cried out. The Lord saved them from their distress. Verse 20, he sent forth his word and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. And let them, they had something to do. Let them who have been saved and rescued give thanks. Offer a sacrifice and offerings to the Lord and sing songs of joy. His unfailing love. Unfailing means without error, steadfast, dependable, inexhaustible, boundless, endless. My love has bounds. My love is limited. But we serve a God whose love is unlimited, boundless. And when those who are in deep distress, now think about that. They're rebellious. They weren't doing what God commanded them to do, but God still reached out to them. And God calls us to reach out to those around us. I so often think about the woman of the well. She knew she shouldn't have four husbands. But Jesus went out of his way, a different path than he would normally take, to meet her at that well. And then when she starts to ask questions, like, well, where are we supposed to really worship? And what are we supposed to really do? And Jesus tells a woman of the streets, a harlot, that God is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now think about that. Which wing of a plane is the most important, the left or the right? Because if you have all truth and no spirit, you become legalistic. If you have all spirit and no truth, you've become compromising. The Lord said, no, you have to have both. You have to have both. And she said, oh, you know, all of a sudden she's all excited. And he says, well, go get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And she says, I know. And then, you've had four husbands. Oh, I perceive you're a prophet. I mean, that's just really great. But still, she is so comforted because he knew who she was and he loved her and he sought her. Is that amazing? Mm-hmm. Haven't you been around somebody and they go, oh, Holly, no, no, you don't know what I've done. You don't know. I said, I don't, but the Lord does. And he loves you. And that's why it came. They cried out to the Lord and he rescued them. In that last group, we see they're storm-tossed. Now, it's interesting when you think about David writing this, and gosh, you know, there were ships, and it was interesting when I read more about King Solomon and David, they had their ships that took the merchant goods, but here they are. It says that they went out on the sea in ships. There were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, and they saw his wonderful deeds in the deep, but still, storms came, and storms will come. Don't we all know that? Mm-hmm. I mean, even look at all these beautiful women. We all have holes in our heart and wounds that other people can't see. Mm-hmm. But our Lord, he says, peace be still. Even his disciples on the ship with the storms will face storms. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for men. Let us exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him. It's interesting, that last little portion reminds us that in a second the Lord can send, make a garden into a desert, or a desert into a garden. And sometimes we feel like we're in a desert place. And the Lord says, look, there's streams in the desert. Look, see what I have. Open my eyes, O Lord, that I might see wondrous things in your word. Mm-hmm. Open my ears, Lord, that I might hear your voice. There's scriptures for all these. 1 Samuel, but it's like when the Lord's calling him, and he goes to the prophet, and he says, he thinks Eli's calling him. He said, no, no, the Lord's calling you. Just say, Lord, your servant is listening. And that we would have a heart. Many of you know one of my favorite verses, Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear and revere and respect me always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Who doesn't want it to be well with them and their children forever? I mean, that's so powerful. And here we see, he reminds us that all are in his hands. Even the nobles. It says that those who, their numbers will be decreased. They will be humbled, these proud nobles. Oppression and calamity and sorrow will come to them also. He lifts up the needy out of their affliction and increase their families like flocks. The upright will see and rejoice, but all the wicked will shut their mouth. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great and powerful love of the Lord. So when you think about Psalm 107, somebody's going to come to you this week who's in a hard place, and you're going to say, oh, let me just show you. Mm-hmm. You're being tossed around. You feel like you're on a desert. Let me just show you. You're going to cry out to the Lord. When you think about cry, just think C-R-Y. Cry. See, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come be with this person. Our Lord, you love to redeem. That's part of your character. That's part of who you are. Redeem this painful place. Redeem this hard situation. And why? Yield. Help me to yield to you, O Lord, today. Cry out to the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Redeem this hard place and situation. And help me yield to what I can do, what you want me to do to help the situation. So one of those days when I was just thinking, oh, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. And many of you know the song, and I love it, because whenever I come, there's some new song y'all are singing or some new song that somebody loves. But I didn't sense God's mercy. I felt like I couldn't quite reach it. I knew the Lord was present, but I just didn't sense his mercy. And so I'm in my little corner praying and have music on, and I'd never heard this song before. Mercy came running. Once there was a holy place, evidence of God's embrace, and I can almost see mercy's face pressed against the veil. That's how I felt. It was just a little distant from me. Looking down with longing eyes, mercy must have realized that once his blood was sacrificed, freedom would prevail. Easter has come. And as the sky grew dark, and the earth began to shake, with justice no longer in the way. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. We all deserve stuff, but justice isn't in the way anymore because the veil's been torn and Christ's blood has been spilt. Mm. Mercy came running. Like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need, when the sin that I carried was all I could see, and when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me. Once there was a broken heart, way too human, sinful from the start, and all the years left it torn apart, hopeless and afraid. Walls I never meant to build left this prisoner unfulfilled. Freedom called, but even still, it seemed so far away. Mercy came running, like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need. When the sin, the pain, the grief that I carried was all I could see, and when I could not reach mercy, mercy reached me. Lord, thank you, you still run after us with your mercy. Lord, many in this room carry griefs and sorrows and difficulties, and many carry joy and excitement at your healing and your kindness and your mercy. But Lord, help us to hold on to the truth. The blood of Christ is enough for all of our sin and all of our foolishness and all of our waywardness and all of our tossing and wandering. And Lord, the veil has been torn and justice has been done away with. And mercy can come running to us all.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.